friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? On Monday, January 10th, 2010, a minivan struck and killed a man crossing a Brooklyn street. This was especially tragic because this was no ordinary man. Joe Rollino would have been 105 on March 19th, and according to friends, he looked younger than 80 and was the model of health. A decorated World War II veteran, Rollino got his start in the 1920s at the peak of the Coney Island Carnival era. Joe was billed as the strongest man in the world. At the height of his career, he stood about 5'5" and weighed about 150 pounds. Pound for pound, Joe Rollino was apparently one of the strongest men in modern times. He once lifted 475 pounds with his teeth. With just one finger, he raised up to 635 pounds. And with his back, he could move 3,200 pounds. He bit down on quarters to bend them with his thumb. Friends said that Joe was a lifetime boxer. He walked 5 miles every morning, rain or shine, and also held the record in the city's winter swimming club. He swam in the freezing Atlantic every day for 8 years, even during a stormy 6-degree day in January 1974. During his colorful life, he watched Jack Dempsey box. He worked as a bodyguard for Greta Garbo, and he even had a bit part in the movie On the Waterfront. In a 2008 interview, 103-year-old Rollino said, "He was just simply born strong. Fighters would hit me in the jaw and I'd just look at them," he told the press. "You couldn't knock me out." At Rollino's 103rd birthday party last year, a friend gave him a quarter and Rollino bent it between his fingers. Afterward, he apologized, saying he used to be able to do it with a dime. Did I mention that Joe Rollino didn't drink or smoke and he was a vegetarian for life? Who knows, if it wasn't for the car accident, this strong man could have also become one of the world's oldest men. Did you know the Bible also makes a connection between the world's strongest man and a unique diet? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you have Bible questions, that's what this program is for. Just pick up your phone and you can give us a call. It's a toll-free number. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And we are live and we do have some phones open. So if you have a Bible question you've been thinking about, some people say they jot them down during the week and they wait for the program, here's your chance to call in your Bible question. Lines are open. 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Let's start the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to have this program. We ask for your special blessing upon it. Recognize that we need your guidance as we study your word. So be with those who are listening. Be with us here in the studio. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, what an amazing fact. A gentleman that lived over 100 years who had these incredible abilities. One in particular that fascinated me was the ability to bend a quarter in his teeth with his hand.
Well, he used to bite down and bend it, and he could bend it just in one hand. He could put a dent in a quarter. I don't think I can do that.
Oh, yeah, that's remarkable.
I'm not quite. Next week, he would have been 105, which is just phenomenal. And they say that he was, you know, and very fit and very active, and it's kind of a tragedy. But, you know, the thing that caught my attention was, those who listen to this program know, we advocate a biblical diet that involves avoiding any foods that are unclean, alcohol, cigarettes, mm-hmm. And, of course, the Bible doesn't talk about cigarettes, but it's the principle. And a vegetarian diet is the original diet that God had for man. Now, there is another very famous strong man in the Bible. Of course, you find about Samson in Judges chapter 13, and he's the hero for a few chapters there. But when Samson's mother was told by the angel that she was going to have this special child with supernatural strength, the angel said, "Now, therefore," speaking to the mother during her prenatal care, "beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor will come upon his head. For the child will be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he'll begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of their enemies." And of course, later, Samson himself was told not to, that he would not be drinking any wine or strong drink, and had to stay away from the unclean food. You know, the Bible does give a number of secrets to longer, stronger life. When Moses was eating the food God provided, he lived to 120. Mm-hmm. And not only that, he didn't die a slow, lingering death. One of the reasons we have a health crisis in our society right now, I can tell everybody, I've said this before, but it is absolutely true. If people would follow the Bible plan for health, there would be no longer a health crisis in this country. Let me explain. Everyone's going to get old and die, but God never intended us to spend the last 30% of our lives dying. Moses climbed a mountain and died the same day, and it says when he went up the mountain, he died. His natural force was not diminished. His eye was still clear. God doesn't intend for us to languish for years struggling with diabetes and heart disease and cancer and all these problems. And, you know, some things are hereditary and there's other circumstances and environmental problems. But if we would follow God's health plan, we wouldn't have this health crisis, health care crisis. And we have a special lesson that deals with some of the Bible principles for longer, stronger life.
And it's simply called God's Free Health Plan. And if you'd like to receive this amazing fact study guide, give us a call on our resource line. The number is 1-800-835-6747. Again, that number, 1-800-835-6747. And ask for the study guide, God's Free Health Plan, and we'll be happy to send that to you. Well, Pastor Doug, let's go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Jim, and he is calling from Ohio. Jim, welcome to the program.
Genesis 1:29, correct, Pastor?
Genesis 1:29, yeah, about the health, right.
On the health diet.
There it is.
Hey, I appreciate your message, and Jack Mullane's another one that's getting up there in age, and I believe he's a vegetarian.
That's true. Matter of fact, we talked about him just before the program.
Yes, I have one of his juicers. anyways, in Matthew 24:24, where it talks about, if possible, even the elect can be fooled. Does that somehow tie into the issue with God's Sabbath?
Well, of course, the whole world is being fooled right now. I shouldn't say the whole world, but much of the Christian world is being fooled right now regarding a couple of God's commandments. There's an awful lot of idolatry that is going on in the name of the Lord, and you know, just clear, blatant, high-handed idolatry that God says is forbidden in His law, and as well as people either neglecting or inappropriately keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. But now you're asking, let me read this for our friends, Matthew 24:24. "For there will arise false Christs and false prophets, and they'll show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect." So I think this verse is not specifically talking about, you know, these commandments we just mentioned. It says there's signs and wonders. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 16, it talks about these three unclean spirits like frogs that come out of the mouth of the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet, that go forth and deceive the kings of the earth, the leaders of the world, by the means of those miracles they have power to do. You remember Pharaoh, when Moses came and said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh's magicians perform miracles. They counterfeited.
Yes.
I mean, they're obviously not working for God. These magicians were working for the devil. And they counterfeited miracles to deceive. And the Lord is telling us in this prophecy that those deceptions in the last days will be so persuasive that even genuine Christians will be at risk without God's grace of being deceived.
Now, there's a lot of times I've seen on the news where it says one of the statues of the Virgin Mary was crying blood, and a lot of people always flock to that.
Yeah.
Kind of something like that, maybe in a small way, or...
Well, that's happening right now in the world in a big way. You've got these Marian apparitions, and, of course, the miracles, and, you know, I don't question the faith of somebody that might go on a pilgrimage to one of these sites, and they experience some kind of relief or healing. I think that sometimes God in his mercy just heals people because of their faith. You know, Jesus said, your faith will make you whole. But there's no question that the devil is going to exploit people's blind faith in these areas about, you know, what a statue can do or an icon or one of these relics. And that's all being used. But I think that Matthew 24 is speaking of a much more prominent, central, supernatural deception. And, of course, Satan impersonating Christ would be the masterpiece of deception.
You know, it also reminds me, Pastor Doug, of the one passage of Scripture where Jesus speaking with reference to being aware of the deceptions that would come upon the earth, where we need to be on our guard. False Christ, he said, will arise, and false prophets. So just because somebody says that they are religious or Christian or speaking for God, that's not necessarily God speaking through them or using them. It could be the devil.
That's right. And we do have a lesson that deals with the coming of the Lord. And it's talking about the ultimate deliverance. And that has a lot more information on that if you'd like to ask for that. Who do we have lined up next, Pastor
Ross? Our next caller is Mark and David. Excuse me. David is calling from Rhode Island. David, welcome to the program.
Well, thanks for taking my call. I'm aware that in Romans 3:20 that Christians are not justified by the works of the law, but rather through faith in Jesus Christ. I understand that, but how do you reconcile with that with Romans 2:13 when it says that, you know, the doers of the law will be justified, yet in 3:20 it says that those who do the works of the law will not be justified? How do you reconcile those two?
Well, in my mind, it's not that hard. I think that those who are justified by faith then become doers. It's like James said, so do and so speak as those that will be judged by the law of liberty. And he said, show me your faith. I guess I really wanted to quote where James said, you know, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And so... And that's also, James said, was not Abraham justified? Now, of course, Abraham was justified by faith. Nobody questions that. It's in the New and the Old Testament. But James says, was not our father Abraham justified when he offered his son? In other words, his faith in God's ability to even raise up Isaac made him do the work.
Mm-hmm.
So works are a demonstration of faith. And that's what Romans 3, chapter 13 is talking about.
The verse you quoted is James chapter 2, verse 18.
Thank you.
It says our faith is demonstrated through obedience to God, through our works.
That's right.
Okay.
And
Thank you so much.
Absolutely. By the way, we have a lesson on the law. It's called Written in Stone, and it goes into the relationship between faith and works. Oh, you know, another study guide, David, that you'd especially appreciate, Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? Mm-hmm. That talks about Romans 3:20 and the... other verses there in Romans 2:13.
The number to call is 1-800-835-6747, our resource line. And David, you can ask for the study guide Written in Stone, and then also the book, Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? And we'll be happy to send that out to you. Mark is calling from Knoxville, Tennessee, listening on WITA. Mark, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Hi. I'm calling to ask, given that the word forever in the Bible many times refers to events that have already come to an end.
Yes.
Why do many Christians think that the word forever means eternal with regard to the lake of fire? And then the follow-up is, about what century did the doctrine of eternal torment come into the church?
You know, Jesus tells a parable, the rich man and Lazarus, in the Luke chapter, is that Luke 19, 16?
16.
Yeah, Luke 16, verse 19. I sometimes am dyslexic. And it's interesting, the Jews always believe that, you know, when we're saved, we're going to go to be with Abraham. And the Greeks believed if you're lost, you're going to be burning in Hades and the god Pluto will oversee you. And Christ used those two beliefs, and he swapped the destinies in the parable. He had the Gentile Lazarus dying and going to Abraham's bosom, and he had the Jew dying and going to the Greek place of torment, Hades. So it was in Greek and Roman mythology that there was this place where the gods used to torture the lost. Well, when about 320, with the conversion of Constantine, a lot of paganism came flooding into the church. Christianity sort of became a government religion, and all these Greeks and Romans throughout the empire, they came in, they brought a lot of idolatry at that time into the church, and they brought some of their concepts about hell. And so you can trace this back to 300-400 AD, and the church found it was very profitable, and it's just the fact that they would exploit people's fear of hell. And finally, Martin Luther in the Protestant Reformation, you know, they were selling indulgences and basically selling people forgiveness of their sins and promising to get them out of purgatory early, which, of course, is also not in the Bible. And that whole misunderstanding sort of launched the Protestant Reformation.
And then how did the word forever come to mean eternal?
When you say the word forever, I don't want to give a patent answer because you've got the Greek word and then you've got a couple of varieties of the Hebrew word. And you have to read those in context. When in Hebrew it talks about Samuel would abide in the temple forever when his mother brought him, well, that was meant until he died the rest of his life, which he did. And when Jonah said, the earth with her bars was about me forever, in Jonah chapter 2, well, it was 3 days and three nights. It tells you in the same book, same chapter.
Right.
So you read the context of it. But, of course, the Christians are looking forward to everlasting life, which is going to be life without end. And so it's, I think, real important to read the context. You also compare Scripture with Scripture. When the Bible talks about hell, it says that it's the second death, that there is no more pain, that God makes all things new. And so if people are suffering in torment forever and ever, then how can those other verses be true? So
yeah,
you do the detective work.
Were there people during the Protestant Reformation that rejected the doctrine of eternal torment?
Oh, I'm sure there were quite a few because there's so much in the Bible about it. And I don't have a list in front of me, but I'm sure that through the Christian era and, you know, through the last 2,000 years, there's probably been thousands of Christian leaders that understood that the fate of the wicked was perish. You either have everlasting life or you perish, which is the opposite of everlasting life. That's John 3:16.
Even during the Puritan days, were probably...
Yeah, I'm quite sure there are a number of Bible reformers. You know, one reason for the darkness that was so pervasive, Mark, for almost two millennia was the Bible was kept from the people. But as they began to print and distribute the Bible in the language of the people, all a person had to do was read the Bible. And when it says there in Malachi, the wicked are going to be burnt up, there's neither root nor branch, they'll consume away, they'll be devoured, they'll be destroyed. I mean, Jesus said, don't fear him in Matthew chapter 10, who can destroy the body but cannot destroy the soul. Fear him who will destroy soul and body in hell. So anyone who could read would read these things and go, wow, that's pretty clear. Anyway, hey, I appreciate your question, and we have both a website.
We do. I was just going to mention that. The website is simply helltruth.com, helltruth.com. Number of scriptures, a lot of questions are answered on that website.
Some of the history is there too, I think.
Gives us a little bit of the background of where the idea comes from. We also do have a study guide entitled, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And if you call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, you can ask for that study guide, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Or go to the website, take a look at helltruth.com. Our next caller is Innocent, calling from Arkansas. Innocent, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hi, you're on the air, Innocent.
Yes, how are you, Doctor?
Doing fine. And your question tonight?
I have actually two questions.
Let's take them one at a time.
Okay. One is about the Bible. I wonder how people get to know, like, this book is inspired and this one is not inspired, because there are some Bibles which have some extra books that we don't have in the Holy Bible that we have now. So
yes, if, you know, there's a, if you look in the some of the Catholic Bibles, like the Douay version, the Catholics have included books that Protestants call the apocryphal books. And there may be some value, for instance, in the Book of Maccabees for historical purposes. But there's really no question when it comes to the Old Testament about which books were meant to be included in the canon, because the Protestant Old Testament is identical to the Jewish scriptures. My Jewish family, I'm half Jewish, they've got a Bible sitting on their coffee table. I opened it up and it looks just like my Old Testament. And their translation, very, very little difference from the King James. When it comes to the New Testament, those books were assembled in the first 100, 120 years of the church's history and were widely accepted. Now, over the course of time, the church would try to introduce a doubtful or corrupt book. And one of the ways that the scholars, as they continued to guard the canon of Scripture, they'd evaluate these supposed manuscripts, there was no reference to them by the other Bible authors. In other words, when you read Jesus quotes from Daniel, Jesus quotes from Zechariah, Jesus quotes from so many Old Testament writers, we know that he considered them inspired. When you listen to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, or is that 2 Peter chapter 3, he refers to the writings of Paul, and he says, according as our beloved brother Paul has written, as in other scriptures. Peter considered Paul's writing scripture. And then you have Jude quoting Peter. And so these different New Testament writers cross-pollinated and endorsed one another. Then hundreds of years later in history, sometimes some of the Catholic priests would say, hey, voila, we found a new book nobody knew about. And it was usually manufactured to introduce some new doctrine, some pet doctrine. And they were quickly thrown out. And there was no other reference to these books anywhere in history. So they were called doubtful or apocryphal books. And, you know, Innocent, we have a book on Bible and Bible translations we'd be happy to send you. And we'll send it to you for free. It's called The Faithful Witness. If you call, I'm looking at a copy of it right now, The Faithful Witness by Sharon Cruz. If you would like a free copy, we'll send that to you. You know, we've got several people lined up, so we may not have time for your second question right now, in fairness to the other callers. I hope you understand.
Again, the number to call, 1-800-835-6747, and the book dealing with the Bible, what is
Faithful
the name of that?
Faithful
Witness, and we'll be happy to send that out. Next call is Barbara, calling from Midland Park, listening on WMCA. Barbara, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Thank you for taking my call.
Evening.
Good evening. I'm calling because I have one question with a two-part. I'd like to question the matter of the church days are being over, and the rapture which shall come in 5/21/2011? That's one question. And The other question is, how come no one has challenged this subject?
Well, I think you're probably hearing that coming on another radio program.
Oh, yes, I do.
Yeah, and we actually have challenged it here. You know, we try not to malign any individual, but there is another popular Christian radio station where...
Yes, I know.
one of the... The founders has kind of got this, in my opinion, a very bizarre idea about the end of the world. And I guess I may as well say his name. It's kind of out there. But Harold Camping's got a wonderful radio station. They've got great, you know, Christian music. But his Bible studies and interpretation is very bizarre. He predicted the Lord's coming in, 1995? He did it again. And, of course, in case you... didn't notice that Jesus didn't come. But he's got some very bizarre ideas, and he says that the age of the church is over and nobody's supposed to go to church because the churches are all fallen. I'm really sad when I hear that periodically, because there are, you know, most Bible students are going to see right through that. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. But there are sincere, innocent new Bible Christians that are probably being confused by this, and someone ought to probably write a book. Matter of fact, I think I saw somebody wrote an article about some of the bizarre prophetic interpretations of Brother Harold Camping. And I'd be happy to do a debate with him on radio if he ever wanted to.
I'm looking forward to that.
I don't anticipate. I've called him before and talked with him, and I don't anticipate he's going to take me up on my offer. But I'll go on record right now. If someone wants to work it out, I'll be happy to open the Bible and evaluate that study on leaving the churches and the second coming. And I forget, he said, what, 2011 or something?
May.
Correct,
2011.
Yes. I'm really concerned about leaving the churches because I'm a new Christian, as you stated before. And I'm really getting into the fellowship part of it, and I think it's wonderful. But now I'm saying, am I doing the wrong thing? Am I doing the right thing?
No. Well, you know, we do have a study guide that tells how to pick a church. Not every church. I think we all know not every church is teaching the truth.
Right.
But Christ's body is the church. And if you're baptized, you're baptized into the church. And, you know, when Brother Camping says to, you know, we're not supposed to be part of any organized church, well, the only alternative is to be part of a disorganized church, and God is not the author of confusion. So it's really an absurd, in my opinion, it's really an absurd teaching. And it's very tragic, really. But, yes, we'll send you our study guide called The Bride of Christ that deals with how do you pick a church and how do you find God's church according to the prophetic information that's given.
The number again, 1-800-835-6747. And Barbara, you can ask for the study guide, The Bride of Christ, dealing with the church, and we will be happy to send that out to you. Pastor Doug, I think we have time for one quick caller before the break. Philip is calling from Cleveland, Ohio. Philip, welcome to the program.
Philip, you're on the air. You there?
Yes, I am.
Real quick, we got a couple minutes before the break. Your question?
I have a question concerning 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, specifically verse 19, where it states that Christ died and went to preach to spirits in prison.
Yeah, you want
to elaborate on that?
Sure. First of all, there's not a jail down in some cavern of the earth where a bunch of spirits are imprisoned. Everybody who sins is a slave to sin, Jesus said. I think that's John, whosoever sins is a slave to sin. Is that John chapter 5? And so Christ is saying that the people who were imprisoned by sin back in the days of Noah, the same spirit that raised Jesus is the same spirit that preached to those who were imprisoned by sin. And if you want to read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, that's where it says, "My spirit will not always strive with man." That's the spirit that Peter's talking about there. The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus is the same spirit that preached to the people back in the days of Noah who were imprisoned by sin. So I don't know if you found that verse in John.
Yes, John chapter 8, verse 34.
John 8, 34. So I know that's a quick answer, Philip. Hope that helps a little. Friends, we're not going away. We're just taking a break. We've got some important announcements for you. And got some very interesting information we're going to be sharing when we come back on the other side of the break. If you do have a pencil or a pen, get something close at hand. And don't forget our website that has sort of the portal to enter a whole motherload of Bible study resources is very simply amazingfacts.org or .com or .net. Hey, we'll be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back, friends, and thank you for staying tuned. If you've joined us somewhere along the way, you're listening to Bible Answers Live. It's a live international interactive Bible study. And if you've got a Bible question, we still have a couple lines open. One more time, that number is 463-7297. And I'm Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and Pastor Doug, from time to time, almost every time we do the program, we get questions related to Bible prophecy, especially as it relates to times that we are living in, signs of the second coming of Christ, the rapture. Of course, we've got a resource that I think will help a lot of people out dealing with Bible prophecy.
We do, and it's becoming one of the fastest growing, as far as popularity, websites out there dealing with this subject. It's simply Bible Prophecy Truth. Bible Prophecy Truth. And we put that on there because there's all kinds of prophecy websites that are very interesting. But this really goes through, we're not inventing new interpretations. What we share with you at this website are what have been the pillars of prophetic interpretation for hundreds of years. These are not ideas about prophetic interpretation Pastor Ross and I have dreamed up. These are the foundational prophetic interpretations that the great reformers believed. And if you've got questions on 666 or the Antichrist or angels or Armageddon or the seven last plagues or the tribulation or who is Babylon, and I could go on and on, Israel in prophecy, it's all here at this website. We got Bible prophecy lessons and all the study resources and the history and timelines and charts and much, much more. And after you look at it and you see how wonderful it is, don't forget to share it with somebody else. All you have to do is say, forward this link, and you can share it with your friends.
You know, also, one other feature about this website that's great, it's got a lot of audio and video content. So you can click on a particular subject and hear a presentation, a sermon on that, even see a sermon presented on that subject.
That's right. So, yeah, it's got the sermons, the video, the whole shooting match. Back to the phones.
Our next call is going to be Dale, and Dale is calling from Sacramento. Dale, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors. How are you?
Good. How can we help you?
I would like to know if we are held accountable for our dreams. Could they be a sin to us?
Well, that's a good question. Let's think about that. The Bible does tell us, and I believe it's in Ecclesiastes, that a dream comes through the multitude of business. Probably if you look up multitude of business in the King James, you'll find that, Jean. So sometimes if through a day, you know, I remember I used to play chess for hours. I'd go to sleep. I'd see a chessboard in my dreams. I'd ski all day long. I'd see snow skiing in my dreams. I play racquetball, and then I'd wake up from a nap, and I'd be swinging at the ball in my sleep. And so what you do a lot of, you're more prone to dream about. Now, if a person is thinking about the wrong things during the day when they're awake, and they're letting their mind ponder evil imaginations, you might dream about that, and you are at least you're guilty of secondhand dreams. So you could be contributing to bad dreams by bad meditation during the day.
That verse that you refer to is Ecclesiastes 5, verse 3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business.
I got a friend who worked in an auto parts store, and he would see make and model and numbers in his sleep. But most dreams you don't really have control over. And, you know, a person might, you know, most of our dreams are goofy and meaningless. It's like the brain is defragmenting from the things it's taken in during the day. But sometimes the Lord can inspire a dream, or it might come through the Holy Spirit. And, of course, the devil can bring a nightmare, and you can't control that. But, I wouldn't say in a direct sense that we're responsible or culpable for our dreams, because you can't really choose what you dream except as you fill your mind with right and wrong thoughts. Does that make sense?
Yes, but you said the devil can influence your dreams?
Yeah, I think so. If the devil can influence our thinking when we're awake, I don't know why it would. If he can tempt us or his demons can, I wouldn't think it'd be beyond him to. I've heard too many stories of people that have woke up in a cold sweat and they thought someone was strangling them and just I believe the devil can cause nightmares, but it's pretty, I don't think it happens all the time unless a person's possessed.
And Ecclesiastics is the only scripture in the Bible I can go to?
Well, no, there's a lot of scriptures about where God gives dreams. God gave dreams to Joseph, to Daniel, to Joseph in the Old Testament, and Joseph in the New Testament, too. And God spoke to several apostles through dreams. So Peter got hungry and up on the roof and dream had a vision. I guess that was more a vision than a dream. So it says in the last days, old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. So there's a lot of verses. If you look up dreams in a Bible program, you'll see all kinds of verses. But the only verse I could think of where a dream might affect, you know, how we might have a choice about what we dream is that one I gave you in Ecclesiastes. Appreciate your question, Dale. You have
Thank
a good evening. God bless. Don't have a lesson on dreams.
No, we don't. I was just thinking if we had a book on that subject. Our next call is Donna, and she's calling from Detroit, Michigan. Donna, welcome to the program.
Hello. How are you, gentlemen, pastors?
Doing very well.
My problem is this evening is that when I read the Old Testament, it's like eating a bad salad. But when I get to the New Testament, it's like eating a turkey burger, Caesar fries, and a chocolate shake. I can go right through it. So I'm trying to find out from somebody, how do you spice up reading the Old Testament? Because I get from Genesis to about Deuteronomy, and I'm ready to quit and come back to it later and then just slam right into the New Testament. But I do know that the Old Testament does have some pertinent issues and some healing there. But yeah. I just can't get through it. How do you do it?
You got a pen or pencil on you?
Hold on a minute. Yeah, I got my pencil. Hold on.
All right. I'm going to give Don a couple suggestions if you want to get through the Old Testament the first time.
Okay, I got my pencil.
All right. After you get through the book of Genesis and you said you made it through Deuteronomy, you might jump to 1st and 2nd Samuel.
1st and 2nd.
And then I'd read 1st and 2nd Kings.
1st and 2nd Kings, okay.
That is all stories.
Okay.
And for me, that was very exciting reading. It's talking about the different kings and the miracles and the battles and the King David and Saul and David and Goliath. And of course, if you read in the book of Judges, you're going to find a lot of stories in there. And the book of Ruth. Sometimes people get bogged down in some of the, like the book of Chronicles, where there's a lot of numbers that are given.
Uh-huh.
And it talks about the different order of, you know, the armies and so forth, and that can get a little tedious. And depending on, you know, when you get into some of the apocalyptic prophecies, they can get kind of deep. Understanding Ezekiel is a deep book. But Isaiah is a really gospel-oriented prophet in that, you know, a lot of prophecies about Jesus in the book of Isaiah. So you may bounce around a little bit your first time through, and what happens is you'll be teething on some of the easier stuff, and it's going to make it easier then after you get that background to go through some of the other more tedious stuff, and you can say, oh, I understand now what they're talking about. It makes more sense. So
uh-huh.
You see if, you know, it's good for every Christian to get the historical backdrop for the New Testament. And so by reading 1st and 2nd Samuel, Judges, 1st and 2nd Kings, that's going to give you a backdrop for everything else you read in the New Testament. You're going to have a lot of aha experiences.
Okay, then, because I was treating it like a salad, and a bad salad. You know, you toss out the radishes
and
the garbanzo beans, and then you could smother it in ranch dressing, and I was getting tedious there. So I was wondering, what does everybody else do? Because those begat thou and begat this, that really...
Well, you follow this suggestion, and it's going to spice it all up for you. And by the way, I'd like to recommend something that'll really help you in your Bible study, Donna, is we'll send you a free enrollment. There's absolutely no cost, but it's the Amazing Facts Bible Study course. You call the toll-free number and say you'd like to sign up for the Amazing Facts Bible Study course. They're beautiful four-color lessons filled with pictures and amazing facts, and it'll take you through the whole Bible theme. And you'll really understand and enjoy the Bible more if you go through that program.
The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. And when the person answers that phone, you just ask if you can enroll in the free Amazing Facts Bible Study course. George is calling from the Bronx, New York. George, welcome to the program.
How you doing?
Very well. And
yeah, my question is about backsliding. I'm just wondering, like, what constitutes a backslider, and is there any evidence in the Bible of a backslider? Because it's only mentioned in the Old Testament, and it's never mentioned in the New Testament.
Well, the word isn't mentioned in the New Testament. You find the word backslider about 12 times in the Bible. Most of it's in Jeremiah or in Hosea. But the principle is you've got the prodigal son, who was in the father's house, but he goes off into a far land, he drifts away from his father, and he begins to eat and drink with the drunken. That is backsliding. When a person walks away from the father's house, they're not eating the father's bread anymore, and they're out feeding pigs, and they're in the slop of the world. And so it's not when a person misses church for a week or two. You don't just say they're now a backslider. Matter of fact, I wouldn't even say when Peter denied the Lord, that was a terrible sin. But that didn't even last 24 hours, and he was repenting. So that's not even a backslider. A backslider is really someone who, they drift back, they slide. You notice it doesn't say back jumper. It doesn't say a back hopper. It's someone who slides. Imperceptibly, through neglect, they drift back into worldly ways, and they lose their spiritual connection.
Yeah, but it doesn't mean that if they die, because the prodigal son, he came back, but a lot of backsliders don't come back. So if they die and they sin, that means, they're going to heaven or hell.
Well, I think the Bible's pretty clear that if a person dies separated from the Lord, if they've turned from the Lord and they die in that condition, the prospects aren't too good. Now, you've got Judas, for instance, who once walked with Jesus, and Jesus sent him out preaching, and Jesus chose him as one of the 12. But he not only denied the Lord, he betrayed him, and he hung himself. I'd call that backsliding, because he was covetous. He had been nursing this covetousness. I don't expect to see Judas in the right resurrection. I think he's going to be in that lake of fire. It's going to be very sad.
You know, I think that also adds to why the Bible speaks of turning back to him. It says, turn from your backsliding, return to God. Yeah. It is a dangerous position to be in a backslidden condition.
Yeah, that's why it says Jeremiah 3:14, turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord. And also you'll even find in Ezekiel, he says, turn ye, why will you die? So I hope that helps a little bit. And I'm trying to think of a book that we can offer George that talks about that. You would probably appreciate, George, our study guide on the ultimate deliverance and how you can have that relationship with the Lord and that assurance of salvation. God offers that as well.
I think you're thinking of the book Rescue from Above.
Rescue from Above. I get them mixed up sometimes. Sorry.
They have a similar title. Again, George, the number is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, Rescue from Above. Our next caller is Mary, and she is calling from New Jersey. Mary, welcome to the program.
Oh, yes. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question about tithing. I've gone to a lot of different evangelical churches, and they all, at least most of them, insist that if you're not tithing, you're out of God's will. And they basically quote Malachi and say that you're going to be cursed. But it seems to me that when I read the Bible, I see something very different about tithing from what they're saying. You know, I understand that 1 Corinthians 9 says that people who preach the word have the right to earn their living from the word. So I don't have a problem with that. But there are about five different types of giving in the Bible, and one of them is the first fruit. And it seems that the first fruit in Deuteronomy 18:4 is the first of the harvest is given to the priest. And the tithe is, which is the 10% of the harvest, is actually eaten by the people in the presence of God. So it's basically a big party every year that the Israelites had, where they all got together in the presence of God and at the tithe, and only at once every 3 years.
Now, Linda, you got to summarize this into a question.
Yeah. Well, only once every 3 years was the tithe given to the priest, and it wasn't just to the priest; it was to the priests, widows, and orphans. So, you know, my reading of the Bible is that for the priest, it's supposed to be the tithe only every 3 years and only part of it, the first fruit, and a free will offering, which is whatever you want to give. So I'm questioning why it is that evangelicals insist that you're pretty much going to hell if you're not tithing and you're completely out of God's will when they're not doing with the tithe.
All right, let me jump in here, if that's okay. First of all, there was a tithe that was a tithe connected with the annual feasts, and I think that's what you were just quoting there in Deuteronomy. The regular tithe, if you go back, let me just add, we're not saved by tithing. We're saved by grace. Tithing is an act of love and obedience to a principle. Now, the principle is that everything, 100% of all we have, belongs to God. And one of the ways we demonstrate that we believe 100% belongs to God is he asks us to return a tenth. Now, if you look in the story of Abraham, Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, who was the priest of Salem at that time. Jacob made a promise to God, if you watch over me, the tenth of all that you give me, I'll return to you. And then, of course, you get into the book of Leviticus and through the New Testament. And then Jesus makes a statement here. You know, Jesus talks about tithe. He says something here in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Those were little herbs in a little herb garden. And they would count out the little sprigs of parsley, and they'd pay tithe on that. And, you know, very meticulous and fastidious about their tithe. But he said, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. He says, not leave the other undone. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm not telling you to stop paying tithe. Just don't neglect the weightier matters of judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, Mary, in the New Testament, when you read about giving, it's actually more than tithe. Because when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, it said, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 2, no man said that aught that he had was his own, but all men had everything in common, and they sold their property, and they laid down the money at the feet of the apostles. And that was for not only the support of the ministry, but for sustaining the widows and the burgeoning church back then. So I guess I'd ask, do you struggle with the concept of tithe, Mary?
No, but it's supposed to be, I mean, I'm happy to give whatever God tells me to give, even if it's 50%, but it's supposed to be a free will offering. What the, you know, it seems to me that what the priest, the only thing that didn't have any, and the only gift without a purpose was the first fruit, which is the first of the harvest, and a free will offering, which is whatever you want to give. If you want to give your entire salary, as the woman did in the New Testament, that's fine. But it's a free will offering. So I just, what I do have a problem with is having the priests and the pastors insist that you absolutely have to give 10% to them when it's not biblical. I mean, I think that God is very specific about his laws, and they shouldn't be saying,
well,
you know, you have to give it, and it, and you're going, you know, it's Malachi says you're going to be cursed or whatever, when it's only given to the priest once every 3 years, and it's for the priest and the poor.
Yeah, no,
the priest.
I would respectfully disagree. The priest did not only get the tithe once every 3 years. The Levites, the only way they were sustained is by the tithe. That's why they didn't get an inheritance in the Promised Land. Now, you know, whenever a pastor talks about money and giving money to the church, the first thing that pops into people's minds is, do they have an ulterior motive for that? And obviously, Mary, I don't know what church you go to, as you know, and you know, we're just talking about what the Bible principle is. But the way that our church supports an international ministry and an educational system and a medical system is because of the faithfulness of God's people to return a tenth of their increase. Our church does not police the members to see if they do this. We're trusting that they're doing it out of a commitment to the work and to the Lord. You know, it's a good question, and we have a lesson specifically dealing with this that will send you a free copy of that. And so take a look at the lesson, Mary, and let us know what you think.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And the study guide is entitled In God We Trust. It deals with the subject of giving and tithe and offering and so on. In God We Trust,
lot of
is the title.
Color lesson, a lot of illustrations, a lot of scripture. I think you'll enjoy that.
Gina is calling from Queens, New York. Gina, welcome to the program.
God bless you. I have two questions in one. One question is about the Last Supper that Jesus did with the disciples.
Yes.
He parted the bread, gave the disciples, then he gave them the wine. Now, are pastors allowed to, or are there, can they change that from the way that Jesus did it, or
What kind of change are you talking about?
Like, for instance, putting the bread inside the wine and then drinking it.
Well, you know, no, it doesn't say that Jesus did that. During the dinner, they would dip their bread in a sauce at the Passover meal, but that was not the wine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's very clear that he said, take this bread, this is my body. Eat it in remembrance of me. Then he separately took the cup and he said, take this cup, it represents his blood. It was unleavened bread and unfermented grape juice, unfermented wine. And so, you know, pastors ought to preserve the symbols, because if we change those symbols, we change the meaning. And so, you know, does that mean we need to, you know, drink the grape juice out of stone cups or pottery like Jesus probably did? Or can we do it out of plastic cup? Well, that doesn't matter. The symbol's still the same. So when you said change things, you know, obviously there's some things we do. They might have used various kinds of flour back then. The idea is it was bread, unleavened bread. So hope that helps a little bit, Gina. We need to stick to the symbols that God gives us, and because there's lessons
absolutely
in there.
Our next call is Carl, and he is calling from New York, New York. Carl, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I was listening before, and you spoke about how smoking is supposedly not mentioned in the Bible.
Well, I don't know that the tobacco smoking is mentioned.
Well, I think I found a verse here that applies to smoking. It's in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27.
All right. You want me to read that, or are you going to read it?
Oh, I'd like you to read, please.
An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. You know, I think, I got to remember that one. I think that that's really referring to James chapter 3, where he says the tongue is a fire of iniquity. You know, where it talks about our words. And that's probably what James is actually talking about. He's quoting Solomon in Proverbs. But I've got to remember that one, because I bet I could probably sneak that one in when I talk about, you know, smoking was not known by the Western world until, or by Europe and Asia, until it was introduced by Sir Walter Raleigh after the Native Americans kind of turned him on to tobacco.
Oh, and the King James, who sponsored this Bible, was also wrote one of the first anti-smoking pamphlets.
Really? That's interesting. Well, of course, I was just quoting from the King James. But there is another verse, I'm trying to remember where it is, where it talks about wormwood. And where, you know, it talks about we should avoid the bitter herbs. And tobacco is actually, the nicotine is in the same family as cocaine and caffeine, and I forget what that family's called, but it's got a strong poison in it. And it's the Bible said there shouldn't be any bitter herb found among us. And then it mentions wormwood and some other things, and tobacco falls into that category of a noxious or poisonous herb. And that's probably the closest you're going to get. But you think about it, why would a person set a plant on fire and inhale the smoke? That can't be good for you. Anyway, appreciate your question, Carl. And let's see, who do we have next, Pastor Ross?
Next caller is Floyd, and he is calling from Susan City, California. Susan City, California. Floyd, welcome to the program.
Yeah, hi. Susan City, California.
I knew I was saying it wrong. You're right up the road from us here. I ought to know that.
Yeah, it's kind of unique. Well, my question is, does the second death involve the eternal damnation?
Yes, the eternal damnation the Bible speaks of, and, you know, eternal loss, eternal destruction. When a person dies the second death, there is no resurrection from that death. There's no second chance, there's no forgiveness, there's no parole or reprieve. There is a great gulf fixed, and that means the consequences of that death are eternal. And so, yes, the second death, that is the eternal destruction that Jesus talks about.
Well, yes, thank you very much, because I had, I've learned so much. I started reading the Bible in October of 2008, and I finished about 2 months ago.
Praise the Lord.
And, you know, I know another caller mentioned about stories. Stories of the Bible are very good, but it's just speaking for myself. I read it not for entertainment, but for enlightenment. And to further my seeking of the kingdom of God, and to learn and try to live the truth of the gospel. And I appreciate the blessing that God has given us in the person of Jesus Christ, because God, as you certainly know, God certainly is sovereign. And I've learned that he doesn't have to save anybody. I forget where it says in the Bible, but he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. I understand that, and I make sure I remember that.
Yep, that's true.
I'm just appreciative. So,
absolutely, and we appreciate your question. By the way, we do have a study guide dealing with the subject of death that talks about the second death, and we'll be happy to send you or anybody that wants to know more about those verses that lesson dealing with Are the Dead Really Dead?
The number, 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? And we have a website called deathtruth.com that also deals with that same subject.
Oh, that's right. Just go there. A lot of information.
So we have the helltruth.com website. We also have deathtruth.com. Our next caller is Carmel calling from Brooklyn, New York, listening on WMCA. Carmel, welcome to the program.
Yes, good afternoon. Good evening, Pastor. I'd like to know Mark 13, verse 14.
Mark 13, verse 14. And do you have a specific...
The abomination of desolation. I'd like to know exactly what it is.
We'll do our best to give you an answer. And before we forget, we do have a book called The Abomination of Desolation, and we'll be happy to send you that book. But very quickly, it talked about the Roman powers that surrounded Jerusalem, that were called the Abomination of Desolation, and they were to flee into the hills. Well, in the last days, there is going to be another power that will surround God's people and hem them in with religious laws. And that's a quick summary of that. Get the book, please, Carmel. I'm sorry we didn't get a thorough answer, but the book is thorough, by Gary Gibbs, The Abomination of Desolation. Listening friends, you can tell from the background music that we're going to be chased off the air pretty soon. But before we go, we want to make sure that you know there's a lot more at the Amazing Facts website. That's simply amazingfacts.org. You can listen to the sermon messages, and there's all kinds of videos and things to watch and books to study. And we'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line. God bless until next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747. Since 1994, Pastor Doug Batchelor has been using a variety of unusual facts to share the gospel. And now many of these popular facts have been printed in a two-volume book set. So whether you're preparing a sermon or children's story or just enjoying interesting trivia, these books are sure to be a great resource. The Book of Amazing Facts, Volumes 1 and 2, can be yours for just $15. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer number 256. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747. Have you enjoyed a previous episode of Bible Answers Live? Would you like to hear it again or share it with a friend? Visit the Amazing Facts website, www.amazingfacts.org. Click the tab for the Bible Answers Live program under Radio. You can listen online or download to listen later. Tell a friend, www.amazingfacts.org.